Good to see everyone that's here this morning. Glad that you're here. Obviously, you didn't hear I was going to be preaching. But hopefully we can get through this and we'll all learn a few things. Lesson text this morning comes from 1 Corinthians 4, verses 9 through 13. If y'all would turn over there, please. This is apostles talking. It's 1 Corinthians and or the church of Corinth in his letter. It says, "For I think that God has set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat it. We are made as the filth of the world, and are offscouring of all things unto this day." Paul's using a little sarcasm here when he talks about being fools for Christ's sake. How many of y'all have, I know some are too young to remember being called Bible thumpers for going to church, or religious fanatics, or other things. Paul here saying fools for Christ is obviously not, we're not foolish for following Christ, but in the world, one who pleases God may appear to be foolish in the eyes of men. There are some that don't, they talk about, why do you get up and go to church every Sunday morning? Well, my neighbor knows that I will be in church on Sunday morning and Sunday night unless I'm sick, and on Wednesday night. But the thing about it is others will call and say, "Well, we know you go to church, but can't you just skip this Sunday and go play in this golf tournament with us?" And as much as I love to play golf, that is not an option. Sunday is set aside for no golfing day. And there's some examples in the Bible we need to consider this morning. A few of them that perhaps might be considered fools for Christ. First one is over in Genesis 12, and we're going to look at Abraham. Genesis 12, verse 1 through 3. "Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." This is a kind of a, the Lord spoke to Abraham. Today we have his word that speaks to us. I guess if the Lord spoke to me today, I might be a little more perked up in the ears, to listen to what he has to say. And, of course, he does speak to us through his word, like I said. And we study, and that way we can hear what God has for us to do. But here he's telling Abram, he said, get thee out of the country. Hebrews 11:8 tells us that by faith Abraham, when he's called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. And most of us, when we look for a job, we go out, and a lot of times we'll go on a house hunting trip, or we'll go at least go for the interview and know kind of what we're getting into a little bit. But how many of us will pick up and just move and go somewhere new and say, well, I trust in God, and whatever happens is going to happen. I kind of remember when I graduated high school, that my dad didn't have a preaching job, but he wanted to move back to be close to his parents in the South. We were living in Nebraska at the time. And we loaded up the truck, did not have a job. We stopped at Paris, Illinois, and he had a tryout sermon there, and then he went to Leoma, Tennessee. And 2 weeks later, we had a job at Leoma. But that's the first time I think that when growing up that we moved, that we didn't have a job before we moved. He felt that God would provide. Today, most of us value our jobs and would not just drag up and leave. If somebody told us, hey, I'll give you something if you come on over. I mean, we see a lot of people promising things nowadays that don't come to fruition. But here Abraham left. He didn't know where he was going. God just told him, go to the place I'll show thee. And then he would have these blessings. And the fact that he was wise enough instead of foolish, but he was wise enough in God's sight to do what God said, God did bless him. And I know he had faith in God. In the Bible it says that Sarah and Abraham laughed when God said they were going to have a child because they were both of old age. And Isaac came along. And Hebrews 11, 17 through 19 says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said that in Isaac that shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he also received him in a figure. Here, after being promised a son, he finally gets a son, and he's told out of the son all these nations, all the world would be blessed. Yet he is told to go offer him. He didn't hesitate. He didn't argue with God. He went out and proceeded to offer Isaac up on the altar, and we know that God stayed his hand and provided a lamb for them to use for the sacrifice. But how hard this would be to give up your son that you've waited so many years to get and then be asked to offer him up. Just like God gave Jesus. I don't know that I could give my son up. Even at age 30, he is. I don't know if it would be something that I could do as a father, having loved a son, having had that son. The granddaughter, daughters, all of us have children or have had children, know what we're talking about the love that a parent has for that child. Would you offer that child up to save someone else? I think it would be a tough decision. But Abraham, even though people might have thought that that would have been a foolish thing to do, especially if they'd heard of it, they might have tried to stop him ahead of time. But Abraham did what God asked. In Hebrews 11, 24 through 27, we hear about another man of faith that we commonly call the Hebrews 11, the chapter of the book of faith. There are people that have great faith, and that's Moses. And he says, by faith, Moses, when he's come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than riches than the treasures in Egypt, and he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him as invisible. You know, Moses, we all know about the Moses was supposed to be killed, and they put in a basket, and then his Pharaoh's daughter raised him and even got Moses' mother to come nurse him. So Moses grew up in all the palace and had all the things. A lot of us have to work for what we get, and sometimes we get stuff given to us that we get, but here Moses, he was in a place where he could say it and he had it. You know, yet he chose to suffer with God's people. He even tried to out-argue God when God called him to come and be his leader, be his messenger. You know, I can't speak. I'm not eloquent in speech. So God would not take any excuses, and Moses turned out, as we know, to be a great man. But how many of us, if we had everything in the world, would give it up to go suffer the affliction that was being encountered by the Israelites? That's quite a sacrifice to give up. And truly, the people that knew him in the court and in the Pharaoh's court would have thought that would have been very foolish to have given that up, just to follow what God said. In Luke 10:38 through 42, We see a story of Mary and Martha when Jesus has come to dine with them. Now it came to pass as they went, he entered in a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve thee alone? Bid her therefore that she'd help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. So here Martha was concerned that, you know, she was having to do all the work. Mary was just sitting at Jesus' feet listening. But Jesus said that, you know, all that work, all the work that we do here on earth in our earthly life is not as important as what Mary was doing, sitting at the feet of Jesus trying to learn what Jesus was teaching and the words that he taught. She was thinking only of herself because she was being the only one doing all the work. How many times we get frustrated when we have a group come over and it seems like, or we're on a job and it seems like we're the only one doing the work and everybody else is still getting some of the glory for it. You know, sometimes we need to, I think, stop back and think that, you know, we did our work, we did what we were asked to do. And we can parallel this to our Christian life is, are we doing what God has asked us to do as Christians? Or are we sitting back and saying, well, I helped so-and-so, I did this, I gave this much money, and somebody else isn't doing as much. Do we criticize other Christians because we feel like we're doing more in God's work? We should stop and think that, you know, it's not all about what we do and what our works are doing, but the works that we're doing, but the fact that we're listening to God and trying to understand what God would have us to do. Mary sought the word. In Matthew 5 and verse 6, it says, Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. 1 Peter 2:2, it says that we as Christians should be the same way as Mary is, trying to learn what Jesus is teaching. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. We have in our own lives, we're told that we should study to show thyself approved, 2 Timothy 2:15, that we should learn more. And there's even where we see an instance where they said that at times when they should be having meat, the meat of the gospel, they still were babes. They had not grown spiritually. So we must study to grow and be ready to learn at all times. And Jesus said that Mary hath chosen that good part. Proverbs 23:23 tells us to buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. You know, every time I prepare a lesson or read the Bible sometimes, I'm kind of like Nathan said the other night, you find what I call those little golden nuggets that perhaps over the years you kind of forgot that that's what it said, you know, and then you pick up on it. I compare that sometimes to when you watch a movie and you like a movie and you watch it over. You can watch it up to 8 to 10 times. And there may be one scene that you didn't pay attention to or it just didn't catch you like it did that 10th time. And you said, well, I never knew that was in there. So as Christians, we need to study so that we can share the gospel to others that they might learn also. Buy the truth and sell it not. Over in Mark 12, 41 through 41, we have a story of a poor widow. Mark 12, 41 through 44. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. But there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow has cast in more than all they which is cast in the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. That's trusting God, you know, putting God first and giving all that she had in the treasury. Many times we see that people can afford to give, and some people can't afford to give as much. I kind of thought of my granddaughter when they were getting ready to pass the collection. I gave her $1 to put in the plate because she didn't have anything to give in, and teaching her to give. And she looked at that dollar and looked up at my wife and her mommy and said, "That's not going to help very much." I mean, in her mind, she still could grasp, you know, how much money is. A dollar is smaller than a $20. She knows that at age 5. But, you know, the fact that she thought of that, it makes me wonder, you know. We had to teach her that it's not how much you give, it's what that you give what you purpose in your heart. And we had to teach her that God accepts all giving. And also had to teach her that it's the fact that she was giving something instead of not giving at all. But sometimes they can say the funniest things or the make you stop and think about things, you know. And the fact that to her a dollar wasn't much, and she couldn't see how much good it would bring out of that dollar bill. But you know, Jesus, or in 2 Corinthians 8, 1 and 2, in our giving, it says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God, that of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial and affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality." So here we're talking about how the church in Macedonia gave liberally, even though they were in times of hardships. Matthew 6:31 through 33 tells us the implicit faith we should have. It says, "Therefore, take no thoughts, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all things." All these things. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." I don't know of too many people in this auditorium. I may be overstating here, but I don't know of too many people here that have had to miss two or three meals at a time without having any food. If you're in the military and out on combat maneuvers, it could be, it's not going to be a home-cooked meal sometimes, you know, but it makes you appreciate the ones that you do get when you get back home. But I know that most of us, at least I can speak from my experience, if I go and if I miss a meal, I start getting a little hungry shortly thereafter. And then by the time the next meal comes along, I'm going to be eating a lot. But here it is that, you know, in Matthew here, they're telling them that you don't have to worry about all these things if you trust in God. I know several that have lived homeless. I've been down to some of the food kitchens in Raleigh down there that feed the homeless, and you see what kind of work they do. When I was growing up, I thought it was great that I could go run the projector in a detention hall. But, you know, those guys in there were just starving for attention, the youth detention facility. But this was something that they got to do. But you ask them that, you know, if they don't eat their meal, they don't get it. They don't get the next one. So they're provided for them, but if they don't eat it, that's it. I can remember my mom sometimes saying that you may not eat the cauliflower that's on the table. And I don't eat cauliflower today, but she tells me that I won't eat, you know, that if I don't eat it, it'd be there for snack time at night. That chocolate cake will be sitting over there to the side, but here I'll be eating the cauliflower because I didn't eat it at supper. So sometimes we take for granted the things, that the blessings that we do have, but here the poor widow truly had liberality in our giving. First Corinthians 16:1-2 tell us as Christians, now concerning collection for the saints, as I give an order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. On the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered, that there be no gatherings when I come. A lot of times we read 2 Corinthians 9:6-7, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, but he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. How many times have we given our time, our money, to do work for God, and then somehow we're blessed by it? Maybe that we make a new friend when we help somebody. Maybe that we help somebody that they didn't have that last meal. And a lot of times, just the feeling of gratitude and of knowing that you help somebody sometimes lifts your spirits up. The apostles, they would have been thought to be fools for Christ. Matthew 19:24-30 tells us, and again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then he answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit enthroned in his glory, ye shall also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that has forsaken houses, or brothers, or sisters, or fathers, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive it 100-fold, and shall inherit life everlasting life. But as many that are the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Christ is telling them, explaining to them, you can have all the money in the world, but if you don't follow Christ and follow God's word, it'd be impossible to get into heaven. And this is after he had taught the rich young ruler who had said he had done everything that Christ said, and then Christ told him to go and sell all that he had and give it to the poor, and he would not do it. The Bible said he went away sorrowful. He made choice to keep his riches and keep the things that he cherished here on earth rather than seek a heavenly home with Christ. You know, Christ tells us that he's gone and prepared many mansions. In his Father's house are many mansions. We read about the streets of gold in heaven and what beauty it'd be. Things that, it may not be streets of gold, but streets are as of gold. But to us, we see the glitter of gold. We see the precious gems and things that we can see if we go through a jewelry store, look at all kinds of expensive stuff. And when we see kind of those comparisons, it makes a point to us that, boy, it's sure going to be nice in heaven. And he's going to take care of us if we do what he says. The apostles left their jobs, Mark 1:16-18. As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. You know, the people, what if they had a big catch in there? Surely the guy said, hey, help us get this in. What are y'all doing walking away from? This is money on, money in the net there that you're walking away from. Hopefully they were successful fishermen. It was their livelihood. But they left immediately and left. To them and to the fishing community there, they would have been thought fools. In Matthew 10:5-10, it talks about the apostles and Jesus is what's commonly referred to as not the Great Commission, but this is a local commission that he told them to go out and preach. And said, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not in the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely ye give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staffs, for the workman is worthy of his meat. Now, how many of us, when we go out on a trip or plan a trip, are going to go out without even having an extra coat or not even thinking of the provisions that we're going to have? Don't take your credit card. Leave your plastic at home. You're not going to be putting gas in the car. These guys, they said don't take any money. How many of us would accept those kind of conditions when we get out? I think most of us, before we leave the house on a trip, have to double check, sometimes triple check. Go back and look in the back bedrooms and see if we left anything before we leave. This week, they security for my credit card called and said that somebody in Egypt was trying to buy $350 worth of stuff. Was I going to authorize that? Of course, I'm not in Egypt. So they also said there was some other room services in New York City. So they said they were canceling my card. And you really don't know how much you depend on that card until you go to the gas pump and you don't have it, put it in there, slide it in and get the gas. You didn't get by the bank to take out any cash, so you got to use that Teller 24 card that sometimes doesn't or does work when you go to the bank. So when it's there, you use it. When you can't use it, it's like, man, I wish they hadn't cut it off now, but they did it for security purposes. But here the apostles go on this limited commission, so to speak, because it was limited to the Jews, to the house of Israel, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so they did not carry anything with them. They just went. And that's what Jesus told them to do, and they followed what Jesus said. The Apostle Paul is another one that might be considered a fool. And he wasn't considered much by the children, by God's people, by the disciples, when he first came after he had been converted. And Barnabas helped him out there, because here's the man that had been persecuting and putting family and friends to death, and now he's showing up being converted. We talked about that Wednesday night, I believe it was. And, how many times have we seen people that get converted and we don't think they're going to last because of the life that they lived beforehand, you know? Do we question that? Do we question God's power sometimes? Or do we, knowing how bad their life was, do we push them off to the side, put them in a corner and maybe speak to them every now and then? Or do we treat them as part of God's family, which they are? You know, God's power, you know, His Word, it says, right, is sharper than any two-edged sword. I don't know if you've seen some swords, but some of them are so sharp that you can drop a little nylon kerchief and it cuts it right in half. Most of us today have three or four blades in our razors, whereas before, when I first started shaving, there was only one single blade in that razor. But it was double edges on both sides, but both sides cut the same if you got it on your finger instead of where you were shaving. But the point being is that God can pierce the hearts of men. We just need to teach and give them the opportunity to let God's Word work on them. But the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3:7-8 said, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Paul had a lot of things going for him. You know, he was one of the Jewish. He was a Jew, and he was also of the. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, it says, and yet Paul was persecuting the church, putting to death, and he says, you know, everything I lost that I had in the earthly world, you know, I count it a loss, but you know, but the loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. How many times do we put things in our lives ahead of Christ? How many things do we? How many times do we? Do we? Do things that we schedule on weeknights, on Wednesday night, Sunday night, miss the services? You know, one of the things that we do, as far as being here. I just like to see people that trust in God when I come to church a lot. That's one of the main things I get out of church is you work 40 to 50, 60 hours with people that don't even believe in Christ, don't even do anything for Christ, you know. Some don't even believe in God. But you work with these people 40, 50, 60 hours a week. It's refreshing to come to church and be able to fellowship with Christians, like-minded Christians. And sometimes that blessing that the elders have provided for us by scheduling services and things, sometimes that gets overlooked. And truly, what a blessing it is. Paul in Acts 26, 15 through 19, noted that he left his former religion. You know, Paul is giving his defense to King Agrippa at this time, and he said, "And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of their sins and inherit among them which are sacrificed by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not a disobedient unto the heavenly vision." Paul said that he was told what he'd do, and he went and he got baptized, and he became a minister. And from that point on, he was no longer part of the Jewish religion. He was now a Christian. Philippians 3, 4 through 6, Paul said, "That I might have confidence in the faith, if any man thinketh that he hath what whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the 8 days of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee." Pharisees were held one of the higher positions that people looked up to, as far as the Jewish nation, scribes and the Pharisees. Paul says, "As all this, you know, he couldn't be more of a Jew than most priests or whatever." But the thing about it is that Paul is saying, you know, I had all this. I had this prestige, and I was confident in what I was doing. Even later on, Paul said that, you know, he did it in all good conscience, persecuting the church. That's all he knew. But once he was converted and changed, he put all that zeal and all that effort and all that confidence in teaching and preaching the gospel, which made a difference. God knows how he can use people in lives. We sometimes sit back and say, well, you know, are we really doing what God wants us to do? We need to sit back and think of that. Do we really help others like we should? In Galatians 1, 13 through 14, Paul says, "For you have heard of my conversation time past in Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, more exceedingly jealous of the traditions of my father." Paul's saying here, you know, that I got ahead of people by some of the things I did. I was successful, yet he was not successful in God's sight because he had not accepted God. Paul was persecuted. After he became a Christian, he left all that and he was persecuted. 2 Timothy 3:10 and 11, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch and at Iconium and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." Sometimes when things get a little bad on us, we tend to lose a little bit of that faith and confidence sometimes. I've heard some question, you know, God and what's going on, and a lot of times when it's real close to us, it's things that are hard for us to sometimes accept. But Paul said, you know, that he was delivered from all that. 1 Corinthians 11:24-25, "Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, and night and day I have been in the deep." So, shipwreck at night and stayed the whole day in the sea, depending upon what time of year, that could be really treacherous. Other times it still is no vacation, you know. They just rescued the vessel. They rescued the guy that had been in a plastic tub in Alaskan waters. You know that had to be cold. He said the hardest part was trying to keep that tub balanced. And he's saying Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer is what he said in his interview, that, you know, that kept him, keep his mind, and some other songs. He didn't list all the songs, but I remember that one in his interview. But that they finally rescued him, and he was going to be okay. So I just wonder, you know, how many times he thought about losing his life during that time, how many times he reflected on his life, and was his life what would be acceptable to God. He may not even thought about God. They didn't mention that, but he did survive, and it might be something that would help him in the near future. In high school, I studied Latin and studied the Roman Empire, and 40 stripes save one. Many times that one, it was limited because somebody miscounted and somebody else counted it, and they gave him one too many. They had to take the 40 stripes themselves. So you made sure that you stopped at 39. But I don't know how many people of us, how many of us today could receive 39 stripes from a whip, or a scourge even, if that would be even worse. So he was beaten, he was jailed. But in Acts 20, 22 through 24, he said, "Now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save only that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of grace of God." In Acts 21:13, when people were talking about Paul's situation, he said, "Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep, to break mine heart? I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." So many of these people who would see these things that from a human standpoint would say that, you know, why give up all this stuff that Paul had and then suffer all these things that he did? Sometimes do we, in our lives, have to give up things? Maybe that promotion. Maybe we're not accepted as much as we would be if we just went out and partied with everybody and Maybe we are that outsider that they think is fools for Christ. From a human viewpoint, these people were very foolish. From a divine point of view, they were very wise. Over in Galatians 1, 6 through 10, the church of Galatia, Paul writes, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you under the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven preaching any other gospel unto you than we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, and I say again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. If we're going to please the world, we're going to lose our soul to Christ. What was brought up this morning in this morning's lesson? Ecclesiastes 12:13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. It's our duty to please God and do everything that we can, no matter what the world thinks about us. Sometimes we have to stand up for what's right. And sometimes when we do stand up, isn't it funny how things work out? When we do stand up, yet when we if we ever did anything that wasn't, that we questioned, you thought you could get away with something, but then you got caught. Many times that happens that you're going to get caught. But if you stand up for what God wants, then in God's sight, you're going to be right. No matter what this world thinks of you. And that's what we have to go by. That's what we have to live by in this world is what God wants us and what we can do to please God. You know, we're not going to live here forever. The Imitation Song is, this world is not my home. He didn't plan it, but it kind of works into the fact that, you know, we may not please everybody in our life here at home in this world. But if we're pleasing to God, we're guaranteed a home in heaven. And to get that home, the Bible tells us that we must become a Christian. And to do so, we must hear the Word. We must believe it. Repent of our sins. Confess our faith. And be baptized into Christ. You know, we can do every step we take, hear, believe, repent, and confess. If you look up the scriptures in the Bible, they are unto Christ. It's only baptism that puts us into Christ. We're buried in baptism with Him. We have put on Christ, we're told. My dad used to use an example. He'd put his coat over there in the chair over there and walk across the pulpit and say, every step I take is unto that coat. It's not until I put the coat on that I'm in the coat. And that's a very simple example, but many people do the things and don't think baptism is necessary, but we know it is. And then once you're baptized, you live the life that God will want you to live, not what man wants you to do. If you're a Christian and have fallen away and need the prayers of the church, or perhaps you're just thinking this morning that you would like to become a Christian, we invite you to come as we gather and stand the invitation song, sing the invitation song.